Amen. If we haven't met before, my name is Charlotte. I'm the site pastor here at CFC East, serving alongside Ryan, and it is a joy to have you with us this morning. If it's your first time, please come say hi. We love to meet new people and find out some new names. So if you haven't been with us, you'll not know that we are in a series at the minute called God of the Generations, where we're looking back at the patriarchs and the matriarchs of Scripture, and we're examining kind of not just their lives, but their family dynamic, and they are giving us hope, because if you thought your family was bad, you ain't seen nothing till you've read about this family. They are wild in every sense of the word. And we're going to take some time over these number of weeks to look at this family, to examine a different character each week and some of the interactions they have with other family members. On the first week, Gibbo kicked us off by talking about the space between us. How God doesn't just care about what goes on inside your heart and your mind. He cares very much about that. But God cares deeply about the space between us, that sacred, holy space when we're in relationships with one another. And he cares not only about how we function in our relationship with him, but how we function in our relationship with one another. And in order to follow Jesus well, we're told there are two chief commandments: to love God and to love others. And so the point of this series is to really give us an opportunity to examine the space between us, to allow the Holy Spirit to come and to shine a light on that space, to show us where it's not really measuring up to the fullness of what it can be, and to bring that back under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. How am I interacting with my world? I don't know if you've ever just felt like, you know, it'd just be easier to do this on my own. Have you ever been in the middle of something and thought, do you know what? Life would be easy if there were no other people in it. It would just be easier to do this on my own, because the reality is, for all of us, though we come from very different backgrounds, we have very different stories, all of us carry some form of relational pain or anxiety. Things that have gone wrong in our relationships are currently in tension in our relationships. The relational world is a contested space that can be really, really difficult to navigate it. But we don't just navigate it as humans. If we've given our lives to Jesus, we navigate that space as Christians. So how is a Christian supposed to operate in the relational world? So let's have a recap of how far down the family we are. We've got a little family tree here, crafted by my own fair hand. Are you impressed by my skills? Guys, it took me longer to make this than it did to write the entire sermon. I'm not going to lie. So first week we learned about Abraham. We learned that Abraham then married Sarah. And Abraham and Sarah, they have a son called Isaac. Hagar and Ishmael were also part of that line up above. But the promise comes down through Isaac. And today we're going to meet Isaac's wife. So last week, Ryan talked to us about Isaac, this man of peace, how he was really gifted in making peace in the middle of conflict, but how sometimes the shadow side of that meant that he avoided conflict that was necessary, anything for an easy life. That was Isaac's mantra. So this week we're going to meet Rebecca, who Isaac marries. We're going to find that Isaac and Rebecca have twin boys called Esau and Jacob. Any twins in the house? Oh, of course. I always wanted to be a twin. I read too many of those novels where, you know, those kids' novels, like Enid Blyton and all, and there was always twins in them. It always sounded like an absolute hoolie. Wanted to be a twin. God apparently believed that one of me was enough, and we did not need double trouble. So Rebecca and Isaac are going to have twin boys, and they're going to be called Esau and Jacob. And so next week we'll be looking at Jacob and then Esau, and we'll be looking at some of the wives in that line as well as we bring the series to a close. But today we're looking at Rebecca. Now, one of the keys that we would know from the very start that Rebecca is going to be important in the story is her own personal family line from her family. Usually in the ancient Near East, when they record family lines, they don't record the females, they record the male line. And so it's really interesting that when Rebecca's family is being recorded in Scripture, that she's mentioned amongst all the men. It says in Genesis chapter 22, verse 23, Bethuel became the father of Rebecca. That's very unusual. Doesn't normally happen. So that's like the first little indicator that this lady's going to be important to the story, that her name is mentioned in the line. And so Rebecca is born into this family, and And we know from the very start she's going to be important. Now, what happens is Isaac has been born, Abraham is coming to the end of his days, and he wants to make sure that Isaac has a wife that's suitable for him. And so he sends his servant off to get Isaac a wife. Now, imagine that. All the parents in the room are like, amen, sign me up for arranged marriages. Whenever you've got teenage sons, you will understand. And so Abraham sends a servant off to go and get Isaac a wife. And this is what it says in Genesis chapter 24. He says to a servant, go to my country, to my own relatives, and get a wife for my son Isaac. So this servant sets off to get a wife for Isaac. Now, would your knees not be knocking if that was your job, like to pick a wife for Isaac who's carrying the promise? Like, it's a big responsibility, guys. Still a black here. Off he goes to find a wife for Isaac. And whenever he arrives, you can kind of feel the weight on the servant of the responsibility of choosing the right person to bring home. And this is what he does. He sits down beside a well, and then it says this in Genesis chapter 24, verse 12. He prayed to the Lord. That's a really good piece of advice right there. When you are feeling overwhelmed with your responsibilities, sit down by the well or the kettle and pray to the Lord. So he sits down by this well and he prays to the Lord and he says, Lord God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I'm standing beside this spring and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, she says, drink and I'll water your camels too. And this line's very important. This will be important as the story moves on today. Let her be the one that you have chosen for your servant Isaac. So the servant's here asking, who have you chosen, Lord? It's really important that we understand as the tension of this family unfolds that Rebecca was chosen by the Lord, all right? Get that in our heads right at the start. So he asks, Lord, who have you chosen? And then we meet Rebecca, and what a woman she is. This is what it says whenever the story's being recounted of what happens at that moment. It says in Genesis 24:46, she quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I'll water your camels too. So I drank, the servant says, so I drank, and she watered the camels also. Now let's just pause here for a minute. I ain't no farmer, but I would imagine watering a whole herd of camels is no mean feat. Like, that's a bit of effort that this woman is putting in the miles here. And already, like, the commentators would tell us, again, I am no farmer, but the commentators would tell us this was a big task to water the camels. And here we have this woman walks out to the well, and she's like, she doesn't know what's going on. She doesn't know that that's the prairie's pride. She's just going about her normal life. And her response to this stranger asking for a drink is, I'll give you a drink, but surely your camels are thirsty. Sure, I'll water all of them too. And from the very start, we're starting to get this little hint, this little window into Rebecca's personality. She is active. She is, like, if there's a job to do, she's the one getting it done. She is full of enthusiasm and energy. She's a go-getter. Already we're getting a bit of a picture of who she is. So then, obviously the servant is delighted because that's what he asked the Lord to be the sign that this would be the woman. And he's like, right now I need to go and seal this deal. Like, I've got to get her to come home. So he goes with her back to the family. They have a discussion, as would have been the custom at the time, about whether Rebecca would come back and marry Isaac. The servant's in a bit of a rush. He wants to get things moving. The family are trying to slow it down a bit. So they're like, well, maybe, like, we're happy enough for this, but maybe, like, give us 10 days. Like, imagine deciding in 10 days to leave your country and go marry a man you've never met. But they're like, just give us 10 days. Let's slow this down a wee bit to give Rebecca time to make sure this is what she wants to do. And the servant pushes back and he's like, no, I really need to get back on the road. Like, we need to go now. And so her family say, well, let's talk to Rebecca and see what she says. And this is what Rebecca says when she's asked to leave her home and go marry this man she has never met. I will go, she said. That's all we get. I will go. I'm like, who is this lady? And so do you see what I mean about the kind of person that we're being revealed that she is? She is full of energy. She is full of enthusiasm. She is an adventurous spirit. If there's a job to be done, she's very active. She's a doer, not a sitting, let's see how this pans out kind of a girl. She's like, let's crack on and get this thing done. And some of you in the room resonate because that is what you're like. If there's a job to be done, you're going to be the one doing it. You're active, you're busy, you like to get things done, you like a task, you like a goal, you like to be doing stuff. You don't resonate with Isaac from last week, who likes to sit and think about these things before we do anything, who's a bit slower to move, a bit quieter in nature. You're more like, go-getter, ambitious, let's do this thing, and you resonate with Rebecca, that's really helpful. Because what we're going to see in Rebecca's personality as her story unfolds is the beauty of that. Like, she is a really beautiful, brilliant woman, but also sometimes the shadow side, if you have a personality like that in our relational spheres, and how sometimes that can be a bit problematic. So Rebecca, off she sets, and it's really lovely, actually, because this family is quite chaotic, as we've discovered already, as we spent some time with them. But it's lovely because in this little moment in Genesis 24, there's a window of real beauty in this family and real wholeness in the middle of the chaos. Because as she leaves in love, and she arrives to love in her new destination. It's a beautiful little part of scripture. Because as she leaves, the family gather around her and they want to bless her. Blessing's a really big deal in the ancient Near East. It's really important. And they don't want her to leave without her being blessed. And they gather around her and they say, and they bless Rebecca and they said to her, Genesis 24:60, "Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands, and may your offspring possess the cities of their enemies." So they gather around her and they bless her as she goes. And you get this kind of window into the fact that while Rebecca's family of origin is not perfect, definitely not, that there is a stability and a beauty and love in that family line, and she leaves from this kind of secure base of blessing. And then it's really beautiful because not only does she leave from love, whenever she arrives at the other side and meets Isaac and they get married, this is what it says about their relationship in Genesis 24:67. "She became his wife and he loved her." Like, he loved her. And we have this beautiful little part of scripture where you just see Rebecca cocooned in love, sent off in blessing, arrives into love. And yet, with all of that going for her, her relationships are still chaotic. And I suppose before we look at that, I just wanted to say, many of you have had the immense privilege, both here in the auditorium, down in Cafe Church, maybe watching online, have had the immense privilege to have a really stable upbringing. Like, some of you in this room have really great parents who set you off well on your feet. And I've heard some of your stories and how you speak about your parents, and you've had a really good start. And yet, maybe you find yourself in a season where your relationships are all in tension and everything feels like it's falling apart. And you wonder to yourself, well, but I had such a good start. How can this happen? Guys, this stuff happens to everybody. Relational tension happens to everybody, even when you've had the best start. And I wish everybody had a good start. Some of you have not had a good start. But even when you've had a good start, relationships are just hard. And hard things happen in relationships. And I suppose for a moment, I just wanted to lift some of the pressure off some of you who are feeling like, what if I'm getting everything wrong? Everything's falling apart for me and everybody else has got it together. Everybody else has not got it together. Everybody's family's chaos. At some level, I'm telling you, they look good when you go round for dinner. You scratch the surface after dinner, you're going to find some dirt. Everybody's family is chaos. But when you're in the middle of chaos, you can feel like, oh, I've made all these mistakes and this is all me and it's all falling apart and everybody else is doing a good job and I'm doing a terrible job. It's just not the case. Relationships are just hard. So even when you've come from a secure footing, even when you're in secure relationships as she was, it can still be really, really difficult to navigate this space. So we are about to see the chaos that is going to unfold as Rebecca and Isaac, who are in this loving marriage, right? How it's all going to get a bit complex very fast. I love Erdman's commentary, the way they talk about Rebecca and Isaac in two different places. They're not, these quotes are not together, but when they're talking about Rebecca, they say one thing, and when they're talking about Isaac, they say another, and I read them both and think, well, this was a recipe for chaos, because Erdman's commentary says of Rebecca that she was one of the most decisive and energetic, she was the most decisive and energetic of all the patriarchal wives. So here we have Rebecca, decisive and energetic. And then this is what it says about Isaac. It says he was the most passive of the patriarchs. And you're just like, guys, who thought this up? Like, here we've got this really energetic, dynamic person and then this really gentle, passive person. And of course, opposites attract and they end up together. And it feels like a recipe for disaster. But here's the point that I want to make right at the very start. Remember what I said whenever the servant went to get Rebecca? Rebecca's the one that God has chosen for Isaac. So they're very different, but God ordained it so. God ordained it that they would be different, that they wouldn't have the same personality types, that they would have different perspectives in life. God ordained that these two very different people would end up together on mission with him. And the first thing I want to note is this: diversity is a gift. Sometimes when we're in relationships with one another, whether that's friendships, family relationships, work relationships, church relationships, and we butt up against difference, that people are very different, their perspective, the way they do things is very different to the way we would do things, it can feel like diversity is not a gift, but diversity is a gift. God did this on purpose. And I want to take us back to your formation in the womb, right? Whenever you were formed in the womb, this is what it says in Psalm 139, a favorite of many of you, this psalm. It says in Psalm 139, verse 13, "You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." When you were crafted in your mother's womb, God was very intentional about the kind of person that you are. Like, as the mum of two boys, I'm like, these boys just came out different. Like, I've raised them the same, but they're so different, and they're different by intention. God created them differently and uniquely, and there's something about the kind of, even though your personality may be difficult for you to navigate sometimes, and may be difficult for other people to navigate sometimes, there is something about the way that you are wired that is intentional. So God creates all of these little intentional lives, right? All these little, like, we just dedicated two beautiful little intentional works of God. But each of you in this room was an intentional creation of God, and yet none of you are the same. Even twins are not the same, because diversity is a gift. There's a beautiful glory in difference. But then what God does is, not only does he make all of these different people, then he puts us in all of our glorious diversity together. And this is what it says of his church in Romans chapter 12. It says this, Romans chapter 12, verse 4, "For just as each of us has one body with many members," and that just means many parts of your body, like many organs, "these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to the others." This kind of idea that, just like if you took an x-ray of your body, or you had an autopsy of your body and you cut it up from head to toe, you would see lots of different parts, and they are so different. Your lungs are different to your heart, is different to your liver, is different to the hairs on your head or the nails on your toes. Each part is different. Every single part's different. But in order for it to be good, it has to be together. Different, but together, is God's way of making things strong and beautiful. Diversity is an absolute gift. And it seems to me that in God's kingdom, shared responsibility requires diversity. When God wants responsibility for something, so here we're talking about the body, like we're all parts of a body, and we're his church, we've got responsibility to be the light in the earth. That shared responsibility of being his church requires diversity. That there's something when we're on task together with other people doing something, that God will not put you with a bunch of other people who are the same as you, because it will not be strong and it will not be beautiful if we're not the same. Shared kingdom responsibility requires diversity. And that's what we find with this couple. You know, that God puts them together. He's chosen and elected it so that they would be different as they then participate in this shared responsibility. Because Isaac and Rebecca have a shared responsibility to steward the line of the Messiah. Like, they're not just trying to raise two boys. They are stewarding the line through which Jesus will eventually come many generations later. They have a shared responsibility. They're on mission together. They're not just co-parenting. They're on mission together to take care of something the Lord has given them. And I want you to think about how beautiful this story could have been. We're going to find out in a minute that it doesn't really go this way. But you think about the wisdom of God, that as he would bring these boys into their lives for them to steward, that he would take one parent who is gentle, peaceable, slower to move, more thoughtful in how they act, and then would take someone who's dynamic and energetic and gets things done, and how bringing those two together is a recipe for real beauty and strength. Because the quiet, gentle one will help the really active one to think about what they're doing before they leap. But the active one will make sure the gentle one doesn't just sit and think the rest of their life, but actually get something done. Like, there's beauty in this diversity. And I suppose, let me personalize this for you for a minute, because this is the purpose of this series. Whenever you are put into shared spaces of responsibility, God will intentionally place you alongside people who are different to you, because that is what's going to bring strength and beauty to that. So I want you to think, as we process this over the next few minutes together, I want you to think about spaces where you have shared responsibility. That might be as simple as a house. So it's one thing being friends, like university friends. There's lots of people who are university friends and they're good mates, but then they move in together, right? And they have to share a kitchen. And then all of a sudden, are we friends or are we enemies? I don't know, because why are you putting the cups upside down? I put them the other way up. And what do you mean you're going to leave the dishes to the morning? We're just going to leave them massing bacteria all night and then wash it. You can tell the kind of person I am. You wash the dishes when they're done. Well, I don't actually. Drew does the dishes in our house. I have my own lesson. He's the king of the dishes. I'm not allowed near the dishwasher because apparently I stack it like a raccoon on drugs. I don't know. But all of a sudden, it's all well and good being friends. But see, whenever you then have to share responsibility for something, that's when the rubber hits the road. So a shared responsibility might just be a shared house. A shared responsibility might be in this church, you might work on a team with other people. And you think, if I was just doing this by myself, this is not the way I do this. But now you're beside Jemima. I don't think we have any Jemimas in church, so that's a safe term to use. I'm beside Jemima, and she does it a completely different way, and I just wish Jemima would do it my way, because what's she doing that way for? This is a disaster. All of a sudden, whenever you are on mission together in shared spaces, there will be complexity because you're different. But God made it that way on purpose, because that brings beauty. Maybe it's in your workplace. Like, it's one thing being on the ward, but when you're on the ward with a whole bunch of other people who are also serving that ward and they serve it differently to you, it's complicated. Whenever you're on a project in work and maybe you're normally in your own offices, but all of a sudden you have to come together on a project and everybody just does things a bit different and it starts to rub and grate. Maybe it is co-parenting, like Isaac and Rebecca, and you're trying to raise these kids, but you're on different pages, different personality types. All of these places and spaces of shared responsibility can become really, we can start to see diversity as the enemy. And that is the start of failure. The moment you look at someone else and despise them because they are different to you, and you think this would be easier if they weren't in the room, and we could just do it my way, that is the beginning of failure, right there. Because biblically, diversity is a gift to you. That person is not in your road. They are there to make sure the thing that you are doing is stronger and more beautiful than it would be if they were not there. And so one of the very most important things whenever we function together is to remember that diversity is a gift. If we don't have that, we are going to struggle. It's a bit like a rainbow. I mean, we've had enough rain recently. Surely we should have had some rainbows. It's a bit like a rainbow, like this optical phenomenon that people stop at the side of the road just to take a photo of. I did not stop at the side of the road and take this photo. It would not look like this if I had taken it. But look, the reason that it's beautiful is because of the diversity of colors, shades, and hues. And yet they're all together. It is stunningly beautiful because it is diverse. Your family, your workplace, your home, this church can be beautiful because of its diversity, not in spite of it, because of it. Diversity is a gift. Here's the problem. Diversity is a gift, but it requires work. Diversity requires work, and that's a problem. When the work is not put in, here are a couple of things that happen with diversity. Diversity is a gift, yes, but diversity can lead to distance. When we are different, we can start to distance from one another in order to have an easier life. We see that starting to happen in this family. So they're starting to raise these boys, and this is what it says about them in Genesis 25. These two very different humans raising two very different twin boys. Genesis 25, 28. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Heartbreaking line. But honestly, it's really, really common in our families for them to kind of fracture that way, in friendship groups, in work teams, where people who are different just find somebody else who's the same as them, and we'll stand over here and you stand over there. Diversity can create this kind of distance between us, and that's the beginning of failure in this family, is this the diversity creates two packs. And we've got Isaac over here who loves Esau, Rebecca over here who loves Jacob, and the distance between them just continues to grow and grow and grow. And that can be a real temptation, because it will be easier if I just surround myself with people who think like me, act like me. I can't work with this person. I'm out of here. I can't work with this person. I don't know if you've ever found yourself say that. If you haven't said it, you've probably thought it, let's be honest. I can't work with this person. They're so different to me. I can't work with them. And the temptation will be to create distance, to move, to separate, because it will be more comfortable to be surrounded by people who are like us than be confronted with people who are different to us. But I want to show you a couple of pictures here. So this is not interesting at all, is it? It's the most boring thing you've ever seen in your life. But this color was lifted out of the rainbow from the previous picture. I mean, I'm really technologically advanced this week, aren't I? I lifted it out, but it's now it's on its own and there's no other colors. Can I have the next slide? This was lifted out too. It's just boring though, isn't it? Nobody's stopping at the side of a road to take a photo of that. But this is what happens because we can't deal with the complexity of working or living or doing life or mission with people who are different to us. We then just collect around people who think the same as us, act the same as us, or just the same as us. And what we have are pockets of monotone color. And we lose the beauty and we lose the strength. Because diversity around the table will bring beauty and strength. And when we create distance in order to just feel comfortable, I can't work with this person, then we've lost. We're losing the game. Because this is not scripture. Scripture is all the parts of the body stay together and function together even though they're different. So the first thing we see is diversity can lead to distance, but perhaps I don't know if it's worse, but it's certainly bad too. If it doesn't lead to distance, let's zone in on Rebecca's personality type. Okay. If it doesn't lead to distance with a personality type like this in the mix, which, can I say, is beautiful. There's nothing wrong with being active, dynamic, adventurous. It's a beautiful thing. Here's the shadow side, though. Diversity can lead to domination whenever you maybe have that go-getter personality type. It can lead to domination because we can't deal with or enjoy the difference. So our personality just dominates the room. My way or the highway. I'm the one who knows best. I'm the one with the good idea. I'm the one who speaks the loudest. I'm the one who speaks first, and everybody else just bends to my perspective. Whenever you're like a go-getter, there's that shadow side you've got to be really cautious of, that it doesn't lead to domination of the other colors of the rainbow around you, and they lose something of who they are. This is what happens in this story. It's so sad. Rebecca gets pregnant with these boys, Jacob and Esau, and they're literally wrestling inside her womb to the point where she's in pain, and she goes to the Lord and says, "What's going on inside my womb? Because this is not normal." They're literally wrestling inside the womb. And the Lord tells her some things about what's going to happen in life. And one of the things he says to her is the younger is going to serve the older. So God tells her that this is going to happen. He doesn't ask her to do anything about that. He just tells her that's going to happen. And that's why this kind of tussle is going on inside. Then they start to co-parent together, her and Isaac, and I can see how we build. We're going to get to a point of absolute devastation in this family, but you can just see how it builds. She's got this rattling in the back of her head. Then she co-parents with Isaac, and there's indications in the text that Isaac was quite a passive parent. He wasn't a really active or engaged parent, but maybe perhaps more of a passive parent at times. The indication to that is, remember, Rebecca comes into this story because Abraham is such an active parent. He's gone to make sure that Isaac, his son, gets a good wife. And that's part of their culture, and that's the way things are done, and that's the pattern that's been handed down, and that's why Rebecca's in this family. But when it comes to Isaac's turn with his boys, he's just not doing that. And actually, Esau marries a couple of girls, and it says of these girls that he marries, they were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebecca. Now, I mean, I wasn't there. What would I know? But I'm just picturing Rebecca going, "You're not... You couldn't do anything about this big lad. No, we're just going to, oh, he's just going to marry whoever he wants. Class, crack on then. You know, because she's active and energetic, and Isaac just doesn't seem to be engaged in the family unit the way his father was, the way that is cultural, the way that's been handed down to him. He seems to be a bit passive, so that there's this kind of rumbling, I think, and then it gets to crisis point, because what happens is Rebecca is eavesdropping, right? And she over, never eavesdrop, guys. If you eavesdrop, you're going to hear something you wish you hadn't heard, so don't do it. She's eavesdropping, and she overhears this conversation between Isaac and Esau. Isaac is getting old, and he wants to pass on his blessing. Now, remember, Esau's the oldest, Jacob's the youngest. Rebecca loves Jacob. She thinks Jacob is the one who's meant to rule, based on her word. And then she hears Isaac, overhears Isaac saying to Esau, Esau, go get some game. We're going to make a meal. Come bring it back, cook it for me, bring it in, and I'll give you my blessing. Remember, blessing's a big deal. And she's outside listening, going, not on my watch. No, 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 not on my watch. And Rebecca, in this moment, because of she's this active personality, she just gets to a stage where she's like, well, somebody needs to do something. Somebody needs to do something. Because I'm not sitting back and watching this. And in that moment, Rebecca moves from helpful, good, useful engagement into manipulation and control. And she begins to manipulate and control the situation, and that's when it starts to fall apart. Now, in her mind, she can qualify what she's doing because somebody has to do something. I can't just sit by and watch this. But she takes up the devil's tools to try to do God's work. You can't use the devil's tools to do God's work. Manipulation and control are not God's tools. And even though you might have a good outcome or a good motivation, the moment we pick up manipulation and control, we've lost the game because they're the devil's tools and we cannot use the devil's tools to do God's work. So she begins to manipulate and she gets her son to lie to his father in order to steal his brother's blessing, and she orchestrates a whole thing. And it's an absolute horror show. How can God be in any of it? But the fact is she's not in control of herself, so she tries to control other people. And she dominates the situation. And what happens as a result is not beauty. This is what happens as a result. The outcome is this, Genesis 27. When Rebecca was told her older son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and she said to him, your brother Esau is planning to avenge himself by killing you. So Jacob steals the blessing. Esau now wants to kill him and she says, flee. She tells him to flee. And then this heartbreaking phrase, she says, why should I lose both of you in one day? Why should I lose both of you in one day? The truth is, Rebecca loses both her sons in one day. Esau is going to hate her after this. And Jacob has to leave the home because Esau wants to kill him. And the house she's trying to protect, she burns down because she moves into control and manipulation. She's overbearing. And if you've got a go-getter, adventurous, you know, active personality, can I just caution you from Rebecca's life? Be careful that you move as the Spirit leads you, not as the flesh demands. Because otherwise you will dominate your home. You will dominate your work meetings. You will dominate your friendship groups. You will dominate your church teams. You will dominate your neighborhood. And all the other colors will just bow beneath you and they will get lost. A bit like this paint pot, you know, whenever you used to paint in school. And then you would put your first swirl in. Maybe you'd been painting with red and you'd put your thing in to wash it. And the water would just go a lovely hue of pink. But then you'd use a darker color. And once you washed it with the darker color would just dominate and it would just become a murky mess. This is what happens when people dominate instead of living in mutual respect for one another. And so there's a caution from Rebecca's life. Rebecca's a brilliant human being. She was intentionally made by the Lord with this dynamism inside of her. But our personalities, God doesn't want to sanitize them. He's not trying to make us all the same, but he does want to sanctify them, so that they honor him and they honor one another and that the space between us is kept pure. So, Rebecca, what a lady. Rebecca and Isaac, what a couple. Jacob and Esau, we're going to find out next week. We're going to jump back into the story and hear some of the fallout that comes off the back of this event. But as we do, let's just take a moment. We're going to put some reflection questions up on the screen. And if you want to pull out your phone and take a photo of this so that you can have some, think about this later on in the week, I'll try to send it out as well in my site pastor's email later in the week. And can I say, like, maybe have a bit of accountability with this. If you're with someone in church today, like, ask them these questions afterwards so that you can't just shy away from doing the hard work. It's one thing to listen to a talk. It's a very different thing to put it into practice. So here are some questions that may help. What beauty and strength could a diversity add to your places of shared responsibility? So think about your places of shared responsibility and think about the diversity around those tables and in those spaces and start to ask the Lord to show you, but what beauty and strength is that diversity adding to me so that you can begin to see it as a gift it really is? The team want to come and get ready to lead us in worship while we go through these questions. The second question is, where is diversity causing distance? So have a look at those shared responsibility places and see if the clash of personalities, are they causing a separation that's not going to be helpful for you moving forward? And then the last question is, where is diversity causing domination? Where is someone overtaking all of the other voices in the room so that everybody else's voice is silent and only one voice is leading the show? Because that's never how we get to beauty and strength in the kingdom of God. With God, kingdom responsibility requires diversity. What a beautiful gift. Would you stand with me? We're going to pray together. Thank you for listening. Let's just take a moment to bring our hearts before the Lord and ask the Lord to search us, like the psalmist says, search me. Lord, we bring our hearts before you and we ask you, Holy Spirit, we don't want to self-reflect because we're blind to ourselves, but Holy Spirit, would you come and search us? Would you know us? Would you show us the places where some repentance or confession needs to happen? Where we need to move towards people maybe we've separated from? Would you help us to see the beauty and the diversity of your church? The diversity of humanity, Lord, would you help us to see the beauty? And Lord, I just pray, let me just take a moment to bat for you here. I just pray now in the name of Jesus that where the enemy is trying to drive a wedge, that would come down now in the name of Jesus. And those who have been divided, that there will be reconciliation in the name of Jesus. Especially, Lord, where you have given them something to steward, oh God, where they have a shared responsibility in the kingdom, and now the enemy is just coming in and trying to drive a foothold. We rebuke him in all his ways by the blood of Jesus Christ and the authority of the name of Jesus, and we tell him to leave. And we pray, Father, that in our places and spaces that you would help us to move towards one another and not away. Lord, we pray that you would bring healing where healing is required, that you would bring a renewal of vision for spaces where we think, how could we ever get beyond this? Lord, I thank you that where you are, all things are possible. So even if our relationships lie in catastrophic mess, even there, you can take our ashes and you can give us beauty, Lord, that you can restore things that the locusts have eaten. You can give us back things that the enemy has stolen. And so, Lord, we open ourselves up to the possibility of relational renewal, that you would come and you would do a new work in us, that it would even now before our eyes begin to spring up, Lord. We thank you that you are greater than anything the enemy would seek to do. And we give ourselves over into your keep and over into your care, and we come under your lordship, and we pray that you would lead us back together into peace and into the beauty and the strength of your kingdom. In your name and for your glory we ask. Amen.